As you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6 together this morning. But I want to ask you a question as you're turning or as you're finding it on your smartphone or tablet, your electrical device. I want to ask you a question. What is your salvation story? Who was there when you came to faith in Christ? Who had been working with you in church or in the home? Who was it that brought the gospel to you? What was going on in that day when you professed faith in Christ Jesus? That's when we start talking about our salvation story, where we typically land what was going on, the attendant circumstance of that day, of that event, of that encounter. But what if I was to tell you that your salvation story began before there was time? What if I was to tell you that the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 demonstrates for us how God, before there was time, decided to save people? It's kind of a fascinating story, actually. We get to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read together verse 3 through 14, because in the original language, when Paul wrote this, that's one really, really long sentence. Now, depending on your translation of the Bible, you might have two or three paragraphs. You might have five, six, maybe seven sentences, I believe is what the New Living Translation has, seven sentences. But in the original Greek, it's one really long sentence. And anybody that knows about comma splices and all of the conjunctions is having a nightmare of a sentence that long. But this passage is so wonderfully demonstrative of what God did when he decided that he was going to save for himself a people. When he decided that he would call us out of sin, out of darkness, into life and into his light. And what we find in this passage of scripture is the Trinity. We find our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and how they all come together and how they all work together in perfect harmony with one another to carry out what God decreed before time. So look with me, if you will, looking at verses 3 through 14 together. Now, we're only going to focus in the sermon this morning on the verses 3 through 6, and over the next couple of weeks, we'll cover the rest of the passage. But I want to read all of it together this morning, the whole chunk, so you kind of see the big picture of what God is up to in your heart and in your life. And this is what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we were also made his inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him when you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Father, what power we see in your decree. What love and what hope and what joy we find when we come to the gospel and see how it was your intention all along to save people, to bring us to you, to give us the fullness of understanding who God Almighty, our Creator, is. So Father, this morning, I ask that as we focus on you and as we focus on what your determination and what your plan was in bringing us to salvation, that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that your Spirit would work through your word and teach us and draw us and bring to us to the point of exuberant joy over what you've done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Lord, this was your purpose, this was your plan, this was your will. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Such a powerful passage. I don't know where you are in life right now. I know where you're sitting because I can see you. If you're watching online, I can't see you. Computers don't work that way yet. But what we have in this passage of scripture is something that reaches into your heart, into your life, no matter what this last week looked like, no matter what 2017 looked like, no matter what you have planned for 2018. It puts us in a position where we see how majestic and powerful our God truly is. That what he has determined and what he has planned is actually coming to fruition in real time today. And we see it in salvation. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at God's part in our salvation. We're going to look at the work of the Father. We're going to look and see all of this. The next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at just like a little mini part here at what is ours in Christ. And so we're going to see the work of the Father that is ours in Christ. We're going to see what Jesus did, which is obviously ours in him, the promise of the Holy Spirit and that sealing, which is ours in Christ. And then we're going to see what does that mean and what are the characteristics as we look at verse 15 through 19, the first Sunday in February. So this is where we're going to look at what we have as our possession, what we already have as our blessing, what God has given us in Christ. You'll notice in this passage that we read together, time and time again, the words were repeated, in him, in him, in him. It is a complete bringing, it brings us back completely to who Christ Jesus is and what God's purpose was in sending Christ Jesus to this earth for us. Not just to be a teacher, not just to be a healer, not just to be this really cool rabbi out in the wilderness of Jerusalem, but to bring us to the fullness of who God himself is. And so we get to this passage of scripture and we start seeing a few things. And the first thing that we see is that salvation is the plan of God the Father. Salvation was his plan. And just so you know where we're going, it wasn't a backup plan. It was the plan all along. It was the determination of God all along to be a God who would save. So right now, before we dive any deeper into this, maybe you have bought the lie or you've been convinced that a true, powerful, almighty God doesn't have time for you. He's too busy. If God is so cosmic and so wonderful and so expansive, he can't possibly love someone so finite as me. Look at all the mess in my life. There's no way God truly cares. Guess what? He does. And from the beginning, before there was time, he decreed that he does care. And in love, he determined a few things would happen. This was his plan. This was his purpose all along, to be a saving God. It says here in this passage of scripture, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. We're already seeing from the very beginning how Jesus Christ plays as part of the plan of God to redeem us. Now, sometimes we want to look at salvation kind of in a sequence, and we want to look at salvation as kind of like an assembly line approach, like God is the architect that designed it, Jesus Christ is the engineer and the mechanic that built it, and then the Holy Spirit is the salesman that sold it at the dealership. And that's not actually true. That's not actually how it works. It wasn't that God had this plan and Jesus had to go do the work and the Holy Spirit's the one that had to make sure it happened. Instead, what we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, is that God planned it, God made it happen, and God is the one that gives us his Holy Spirit to see that we come to this understanding because it was his plan. Now, we all make plans, right? We plan all kind of great things. We plan on where we're going to go eat lunch after church, if I would just get out of your way by 12 o'clock. And we plan on who we're going to have over for dinner this week. We plan on where we're going to do next week. We plan where we're going to go on vacation. We plan on what our kids are going to do when they grow up. We plan. They're going to be out of the house by the time they're 18, but then they're 32, still living in the basement. We got a whole other issue. But what we have is a plan that we put in place that gets messed up. Now, I don't want to pull the bandage off too soon, but you know, the coaches in Athens had a plan that they were going to win the game Monday night, and it didn't happen. Plans get frustrated in real time. Guess what? God's plans don't. They're not frustrated. He had a plan to be a saving God, and he demonstrates how he did it. Look at what he says. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Blessing us was central to his plan. Being a God who would bless is central. It is essential. It is the core of what God sought to do. God sought to demonstrate favor. God sought to demonstrate kindness. God sought to demonstrate the greatest blessing you and I could ever know. It's all built in there. And so Paul erupts in praise and says, let's praise God right now for the way that he has given us every blessing. Notice what he says there. He says every. Now, I want you to know that the word, I did a lot of research this past week into this Greek word that he translates here, every. Let me tell you what it means. Every. It means every. There's nothing lacking. It's complete. When God makes a plan, he doesn't do it halfway. Now, I'm not the biggest planner in the world. I'm kind of a big picture guy. I like to see the big picture thing, and I can get kind of bogged down in the finite details. I like to fly by the seat of my pants. I'm pretty much most everything I do. And so what that means is I could say, hey, you know what? Let's go on a vacation. Let's go to the beach and I'll look and I'll find a place that we can stay. And I'm like, hey, what are we going to do when we get there? Like, I don't know. We'll figure it out when we get there. My plans are incomplete. We took our kids to Disney World a few weeks ago. Now, if you've not been to Disney World since like the 80s, things have changed. Now, if you want to be able to really do anything at Disney World, you've got to download the app and you've got to get the smart band. You've got to plug all this stuff in and you pretty much have to itinerize your day for every day that you're going to be at Disney World. Otherwise, you're not going to get to ride stuff. You're going to stand in line for 2-3 hours for a ride that nobody really cares about because you didn't plan out your day. That's not how I operate. I would have shown up at Disney World. I'm like, yeah, all right, let's just head over to this park over here and let's ride this ride and stood around thinking, we're going to be in this line a long time. Fortunately, God knew that. So he gave me a wife who does plan, who does look ahead, who does say, you know what? It's great that we're going to go to Disney World, but we need to have an idea of what we're going to do when so we can maximize our time. See, my plans oftentimes are incomplete, but guess whose aren't? God's. It said that he was going to bless us with every spiritual blessing. But here's the deal. We've got to look at a couple of things about this blessing. First and foremost, we've got to look at the nature of the blessing that God has promised. Notice it says there that he has given us every spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing. Now, this is where 21st century Western culture, Americanism checks out. Because we're not so much interested in what we can get spiritually because we want the material. We want the physical blessing. And how many times do you flip through the late night preachers on TV and that's all they promise you? It has nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with spirituality. It just has everything to do with believe this, believe this, believe this, believe this. And God's just going to fill up your bank account. He's going to fill up your garage. He's going to fill up your house. He's going to give you all the material blessings that you're never going to see is what they promise. American Christianity is drowning in this materialism because we've sold out the fullness of what God gave us for this material exchange. And yeah, I know it takes money to pay the bills. It takes money to put food on the table. But notice what God has also promised. Paul says this over in the book of Philippians. My God will supply every one of your needs according to his riches and glory. And so sometimes we're sitting waiting on the riches and glory and missing out what God is doing around us and what God has promised us. Notice he says here that you have been equipped and have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, I love the word that Paul uses here. The word he uses here says that he has blessed us. Now, I did do some real Greek research on this one. This is an aorist active participle. And you're like, man, that's great. I learned a new word today. Here's what he actually says. God having already bestowed upon us. The action is complete. It is already given. The moment you profess faith in Christ Jesus, you have already a full bank account of spiritual riches at your disposal. The problem is most of us don't go to the bank. We have everything that he has given us. We just don't use it. We sit there and we starve ourselves spiritually, forgetting what God has done. And why would God give us spiritual blessings? Because we live in a spiritual realm. Yeah, there's physical. We can touch each other. We can feel each other. We can talk to one another. We can see. There is the physical. But Paul's not concerned about the physical. Because God is not merely concerned with the physical. Why? Because Satan attacks you in the spiritual. Our enemy addresses us in the spiritual. And if we're so blinded and focused on the material, he's already caught us in the spiritual to where we can't see the attack that he has launched. But what Paul says is you're going to go through this life and Satan's going to come after you, and there might be some physical parts of appeal to his attack, but it's going to be on the spiritual. And if you're not equipped spiritually with every blessing that God has, then you're going to falter every step of the way. Every single time. It'd be tantamount to the United States Marine Corps recruiting a nice young man to be there on the front lines of battle and sending him into battle with no training, no weaponry or anything, and saying, go ahead and get the enemy. We step foot out so many times because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, but we have chosen not to use it. Why has he done this? Because of the location of our blessing. Notice he says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I know, you're thinking like a Westerner, you're thinking like an American. What good does that do me here? If all my blessings in the heavenly places, I kind of need some blessing right here in the physical. I need that new car. I need that new house. I need that better job. I need that checkbook. I need that. I need that status. I need that friend. And we start looking for the material. But what God has demonstrated is who we already are. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, he says that because of our salvation, we are already seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You and I are not merely citizens of America. We are not merely right here in this place, but we are living in a spiritual realm where there's spiritual warfare going on all around us. So we need the spiritual equipping so that what we have material-wise will actually make sense because we're prospering under God's blessing the way God designed it. That was his plan. Not to just say, you know what, I'm going to forgive you of your sins and you flounder. No, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to draw you into my family. I'm going to give you everything that you need to thrive in life. And there might be some difficulty. There might be some hardships. But your blessing spiritually will cause you and allow you to thrive everywhere else in your life. Because everything physical stays physical. It all ends here, physically. But spiritually, there's so much more. The blessing was central to his plan. Blessing was the plan. The salvation was the plan of God, and blessing us was central to his plan. But I want you to notice that his plan was his choice. It was his choice to make this plan. He wasn't prompted by someone else. He wasn't begged into it. He wasn't prodded into it. He deliberately chose what he would do. Look at what he says in verse 4. For God chose us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now here's where Paul's writing and all of the adjectives and everything can get a little bit confusing, because you've got a lot of in him and who's this him and who's that and who's here's basically, God chose us in Christ to be blameless before God. God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we would be blameless before God. That was his choice. It wasn't just a choice to say, you know what, I'm going to write off your sin like some people write off expenses on tax report. I'm going to just ignore this. I'm just going to turn a blind eye to it. No, God had something bigger and better in his choice, and it was his choice that only he could choose to make happen. And notice with me a few things about it. His choice was before time. His choice to save was before time. Notice it says in that passage of scripture right there, he chose us before the foundation of the world. And we can go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void, and the Spirit of God hovered above the form. And we get there and we see that God then begins to develop and to create. But what Paul shows us in the book of Ephesians is consistent with what we understand in Christ Jesus. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and by the Word were all things made that have been made, and that Word became flesh. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Through him were all things made, and by him do all things hold together. But before we ever got to creation, God made a sovereign choice that only he could make to redeem, to be a saving God. Why? Because he knew that we were going to sin. He knew that Adam and Eve had the ability to choose something that was less than perfect for them and follow the lie of Satan. God wasn't caught off guard when Eve took the apple and handed it to Adam, and he took a bite. He wasn't caught off guard by that. This is why this was plan A. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't, okay, all right, here's what we've got to do. I wasn't expecting this, but Adam and Eve ate the apple we told them not to eat. I guess it was an apple. It might have been a banana. I don't know. It was just a piece of fruit. They ate it. What do we do? Oh my goodness. He didn't panic the way we do when things get messed up. He didn't react the way we do and go completely overboard and think, oh no, the world's coming to an end. Everything's coming unraveled. I can't handle this. God said, nope. I knew they were going to do that. That's why I chose before I ever made them, before I ever made that tree, before I ever put that garden there, before I made the sun and the moon and the stars, before I ever flung Satan out of the heavens to this formless void called earth, that I would save people that I made in my image. It was embedded in the choice that he made in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where he said, let's make man in our image and in our likeness. Let's create something completely different than everything else that we've created. Something, someone that could relate to us, that could take on our form, that could have this communion with us, that could enjoy the fellowship that we have together. And he says we, it's in the plural because it was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What we fail to realize because we live in such a self-centered world and a self-centered nation is that God didn't have to make us. God didn't have to make the earth. There wasn't something missing in him. God wasn't lonely. You know, lonely kids sometimes make, or kids with great imagination, they make up like imaginary friends. I had a couple of them when I was a kid. And they had their own personalities, and they often fought with each other. And I'd make up these things because, you know, God wasn't lonely having to make up all these things. Y'all are feeling bad for me, I know. But y'all can be my friend now. It's okay. We'll hug it out once we're all over, and we'll all go and, you know, beat a drum and all that good blah, blah, blah stuff. But God wasn't lonely. He wasn't, oh, man, there's just this gaping hole in this God thing that I am, and I've got to make someone quick. No. God was there rejoicing as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, together rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. And out of love, they determined it is best for us to make someone that can enjoy the greatness that we offer and the fullness that we offer. And so out of that, they said, let's make a man in our image and our likeness. It's not good for man to be alone. Let's give him a companion, one with whom he could walk through this life together. And it was before time, before he ever got to that, that he said, you know what? I'm going to save this man and all of his kind. It was before time, but notice also it was in Christ. It was in Christ. God's choice, it says, that he chose us in him, in Christ Jesus, because all of this comes back to what we have in Christ. We have the reality that there was a God who before he made us loved us enough to say, I'm going to save you in spite of the mess you're going to make out of your life. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that, that in spite of what I would have done with my life, God said, no, I'm going to save you and change you, redeem you, and make you my own. Because of Christ. Notice with me the weight of the passage. It says here, for he chose us in him. That's where the whole thing hinges in this entire passage, is on the in him. Now, here's what I believe that Paul is demonstrating for us. That God himself corporately chose Christ Jesus as the representative of humanity. And that all who would come to him in Christ Jesus would taste of this redemption, would taste of this salvation. You can't get around the centrality of Christ in God's plan, in God's choice, in God's desire to save. You can't. It is saturated in the gospel. It's not enough to say, well, Jesus loves you and he died for your sin. It is that God loved you and he wrapped all of us in this ever-loving Christ who would come and sacrifice himself for us in spite of what we've done. God's choice was in Christ, in him. I love the way that one commentator, Schnackenberg, said, if God made his plan of salvation in the pre-existent Christ, he also included us in Christ in his plan. God saw through the annals of time that there would be a people that he was collecting himself where? In Christ. Or as George Klein says, being incorporated in Christ, the church attains its identity, all of its blessings, and its chosen position. God devised this strategy to bless the church in Christ before he even formed the world. You know the depths of the love of God? That he himself would find one, would choose one, himself, the Son, to take on your sin before he ever made you. Before he ever made you. It's very similar to the way a lot of parents feel about their children. You know all the joy that comes with, hey, we're having a baby, and you can see the expectation of the baby coming and everything, and there's so much joy. Sometimes there's a little fear, like, I hope I don't mess this one up. And there's a lot of thought going into, what's this child going to be? But even before that child is born, the mom and the dad know that they're going to love this child no matter what. Because you don't know until that baby gets here if he's going to be ugly. You don't know until that baby gets here if they're going to be a smart aleck, if they're going to grow up to be a mass murderer, you don't know what they're going to do. But you know that that child is yours, and deep down you're going to love it regardless with an imperfect love. You're going to fail the child just like the child's going to fail you. You're going to hurt the child just like the child's going to hurt you. But God himself saw before he ever made us that regardless, he's going to love us. And it says here in verse 5, in love he made this choice. Notice with me, he also says that this choice was for purity. He says there that he chose us before in Christ, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless. To be holy and to be blameless. Now, because of Christ Jesus, you and I have the opportunity and the option to obey the command of God in Leviticus 19:2, to be holy as he, our God, is holy. You and I could not do that on our own. We might could wear some holy jeans and you could buy them yourself at the store. You could go and just skin the knees up a little good and you might have some holy jeans, but that's a different kind of holy. And Jesus in Christ, Jesus comes, and by his blood, he offers us this opportunity to be pure. And that's what God chose, to make us pure. Why? Because God's not going to be mocked. Sin does not exist in his presence. That's why time and time again in the Old Testament, you find this repeated phrase of washing yourself and purifying yourself to go into the presence of God, because the blood of Christ had not been shed. But you and I today, because of Christ, have been chosen for purity, have been chosen to be blameless and holy because of what Christ did. And here's why it doesn't make sense in real time sometimes. Because blood doesn't wash clean. You ever get blood on a white shirt, white pair of pants? Man, you can put vinegar on it. You can put baking soda on it. You can put OxyClean on it. You can put some Clorox on it. And as white as it might look to the naked eye, a scientist could go with his microscope and see the stain of blood still on that fabric. But somehow, through being washed in the blood of regeneration, the blood of Christ Jesus, we become so pure, so blameless, so spotless that we are without blemish. You remember we talked several times in the Sermon on the Mount series about that deeper righteousness, that righteousness of the heart that is required for entrance into the kingdom of God? That's how you get it. Because God chose in Christ Jesus that if we come to him through Christ Jesus, through the blood, that we are pure and blameless and holy, no matter how bad of a spot we put on our own record. It's more than expunged, it's though it never happened. That's the beauty of God's plan. That's the beauty of God's plan. That's what he decided before time began would happen, that his son would die on the cross for us. And when we come in him, it's like our sin never happened because all he sees is Christ Jesus, purity, holiness, blamelessness in him. But then we also see that God's plan has an outcome. You ever been on a trip with somebody that didn't really have any idea where they were going? It just kind of seemed to aimlessly wander through streets. Brayden and Addison were up here at the office with me for a couple hours Friday afternoon, and we left a little bit later than I had initially planned, so I took a different way home. I went down the interstate down to McCollum-Sharpsburg Road and got off and cut down 29 the rest of the way to our house, and Brayden asked me four or five times, "Daddy, where are we? Daddy, this isn't the way we go home from church. Are we lost? Do you know how to get?" And I just kind of joking around with it. "Buddy, I don't know if we're going to end up at home or not. I don't know where we are. I'm just driving down this road and we'll see where it goes." And he's I can hear him fretting in the back seat. He tells Addison, my little girl, he tells her two or three times, "I've never seen this before. I don't know where we are." We've driven down that road probably 20 times together. But in his mind, he knew we were going from here to the house, and that wasn't the way we normally went. Sometimes you ride along with somebody, it's like, what's the purpose of this? You might be sitting here this morning listening to me speak, and you're thinking, what's the purpose of what you're telling me, preacher? It comes down to this. Look at what God's purpose is. In love, verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself. You catch that? The purpose of God's plan is for us to become his children. It is a blasphemous error to say that all people are children of God. You are not a child of God until you come to him on his terms through Christ Jesus, when you can be adopted into his family. Yes, you bear his image. Yes, you bear his likeness. Yes, you above all creation bear the ability to relate to him as an image bearer, but you are not his child until you come through the blood of Christ Jesus. And it says that he, in love, he predestined us. Now, I know some people have kind of this cringe when they hear the term predestination because they don't want to engage in that theological debate. And Reformed theology will often teach us and share with us that the predestination aspect of this is that before the foundation of the world, God chose who would and who would not be saved. Now, I'm not interested in engaging that debate because that's not what Paul shows here, and that's another discussion for another reason. Every time you see the word predestined used in the New Testament, it is always tied to one central idea: conformity to Christ's likeness, period. The word predestined is the Greek word proorizo, which means to determine beforehand, such as, I decided before we came to church that we were going to eat at Golden Corral today. I don't know if there's a Golden Corral around here. I'm just making up an example as we go. Some of you had that determination. You decided beforehand what you would do after church. Some of you said, hey, after church, I'm taking the Baptist hour and I'm going to get a good nap this afternoon. And so that's what predestination, predetermination in a sense. So here's what it says. Before time began, God decided that all who corporately came to him in Christ Jesus would be his children. Would be his children. He predetermined that the plan of God would be that you come in Christ and you become adopted. Period. Now, how all that plays out, we can sit around and we can talk and we can look at other passages of scripture, but this is what God determined, that we would be the saints of God adopted into his family. That's why we can say, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, while we can cry out with not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption that says, Abba, Father. You catch that? God's plan for you to be able to call him daddy. And you might have a bad relationship with your biological father. And I can't correct that. History can't correct that. But only the Spirit of God working through salvation could draw your heart into the appreciation of what it means to have a loving heavenly Father that is not going to hurt you, is not going to harm you, but is going to draw you closer into Christ-likeness. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean that there won't be sacrifice in this life and there might not be some things that do seem to hurt, but it's all to draw us towards Christ-likeness. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those he foreknew, he predestined, he determined beforehand, he predestined to Christ-likeness. I want you to think about it just a second. Just work with me just a second before we start applying this. Christ Jesus was the one chosen to bear the weight of our sin as the spotless, blemish-free lamb before God. His blood was what was going to buy our salvation if we came to him in faith. It was Christ Jesus who alone could be in the presence of God, standing and not having to be in fear because he was the Son. Now, if God predetermined that Christ Jesus would die for us, he also predetermined that we would become sons of God as Christ is the Son of God. And so we're heirs. We're heirs. We used to sing the song. I don't know if y'all sang it here. We used to sing the song, the old Baptist song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus. We have this possession that is already ours because God has already bestowed upon us the blessing of being his son or his daughter, being his child because of Christ. That's the plan. That's the plan. And it brings us the fullness of his blessing. Notice he says there, he predestined, he predetermined for us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself. Notice with me, according to his favor and his will. Your translation may say, according to the kind intention of his will. See, God made a plan to bless us, and the greatest way he could bless us would be to draw us to himself. To hide us in the cloak of his robe, to hide us within his own family line. Why? Because it was the kind intention of his will. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He could have looked at our sin. He could have looked at our brokenness with such disgust that he just wiped the slate clean. Annihilated all of us, gotten rid of all of us, but instead, according to the kind intention of his will, he said, no, the plan all along was not to do that, but to send Jesus to save them, to bring them into my family so that they could know me, so that they could have the fullness of blessing and understand who God is and how powerful God is and how wonderful God is and how majestic God is. So how do we respond? How do we respond to such a great understanding, to such a great and powerful God? It starts with rejoicing. It starts with rejoicing. It starts with wiping off the sour, wiping off. Too many Christians walk around like they've just eaten a whole basket full of lemons. And you're just like, what in the world's wrong with you? I'm a Christian. And no, nobody wants that. Looking at what God did and what God has said he would do, he says in this passage of scripture, to the praise of his glorious grace. It draws us right back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. Another way you could translate that is, praise be unto God. Why? Because according to his purpose, his plan, his predecided path, we would become children of God. Rejoice, people. Rejoice. The Lord has saved us. God has looked at us with favor and has looked at us with love and has decided, you are my people. Yeah. But then we have to surrender. See, the rejoicing should lead us to surrender. Because the surrender is to the point of understanding that God didn't just save us so we could jump up, and I'm not going to try to click my heels. My knee's not quite ready for that. Jump up and click our heels and say, oh, good, I got a get out of hell free card. but that we could come to the point of surrender and asking ourselves, what is the Spirit of God doing in my heart and in my life? Notice with me that the purpose was that we would be adopted as sons. What did Jesus Christ do? He surrendered to God. He surrendered. Don't take it lightly that the Gospels point this wonderful picture of Jesus in agony in Gethsemane. It wasn't that Jesus was sitting there going, all right, there's the cross. I'm going to take this thing. Jesus is begging his Father in agony, please, God, please, Father, please, Dad, if there's any other way, let's do that instead. And God reminds me, remember, this was the predetermined plan. You're my son and I love you. You're my son and I know you trust me, and this is the only way to do it. There's not another way. And so Jesus, knowing the predetermined plan, says in the Garden of Gethsemane, but not my will, Father, but yours. If we are adopted as sons of God, sons and daughters of God, as his children, we must resemble the one who surrendered everything in order to buy our freedom. According to the praise of the glory of God, according to the kind intention of his will. So maybe that means we surrender our jobs, we surrender our finances, we surrender our popularity, we surrender our time that we spend on the internet, we surrender our thought process when somebody says something different to us. This is called walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means that we are taking steps. And we might have to take that same step every 5 minutes, every 10 minutes, according to the temptation that Satan places before us. But we live in surrender to what God is trying to accomplish because he's made us his children. And then we share. We share what God has done. That's what Paul is driving here. That's what led Paul to Ephesus to begin with. Was what God had done in intervening in his life and drawing him to this understanding that I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the Lord Jesus Christ whom you are persecuting. Paul, cut it out and go and tell people how wonderful I truly am. God arrested you somewhere along your life's journey, and you came to this understanding that he loved you more than you could ever comprehend, and he gave you a salvation that you didn't deserve, you didn't earn, but he loved you enough to give it to you because of his son, Christ Jesus, and he says, just go and share it with other people to the praise of God the Father, to the praise of his glorious and kind intention as well, to the praise of his glorious grace. Share with others to know how wonderful and mighty and loving and majestic and powerful our God is. His plan was that you would know him. His plan was that you would bless him. His plan was that you would be a light of the gospel shining for others to see how beautiful is our Christ.